prayer. Lord, I thank you for bringing us together. I know there's just a handful of us, and it's a little bit awkward, but that's okay. It's still good to be together, to be with your people, to be able to encourage one another. To know that we come here on Thursday nights and someone's going to be here to greet us. I appreciate that. The Lord is my strong defender. He is the one who has saved me. He is my God, and I will praise him. I will sing about his greatness. Yes, Lord, I ask that you would reign in our hearts. It's more than just a song. It's a beautiful song, but it's something we really need to just put our desires on hold and our things that we need. Just realize that if we would let you reign, everything's going to be okay. Better than okay. It's going to be wonderful. So let the Lord of God rule in our hearts. Since as members of one body, we were called to peace and to be thankful.
Yep, here we go. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea. Creation revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring. Every creature unique in the song that it sings. All exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. All struck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Where is your throne? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to his light? And conceals it to bring us the fullness of night. None can fathom. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable. All struck, we fall to our knees as we hungry for fame. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing. Awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing, God. Describable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Impeccable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You are amazing,
able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think, according to his power working in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, am I okay? Can you hear me?
Yeah, we hear you.
Too loud or just right?
No, that's
right.
Just right.
Thank you, Miss Rebecca, for food and for worship. Just as ours does for you. May God's love continue to overflow in our lives as we try to encourage and try to bless others. And I know there's just a few of us tonight, and I just kind of thinking a small church early. It was just meeting in house to house, and that's why we call home fellowship, so where we can be at home and have our bankies. And you don't have to race this, George, but it's not an Arctic just today. But we want to pray for Pastor Darren and the family. They are trying to get one of their houses ready, and it's been one of those albatrosses and, you know, white elephant type things, and just trying to get it ready to rent. So, but before I go on, there is a real tragic that happened to a family that was part of our fellowship and went to the school, the Arnolds. You remember Jason and Monique? Well, last week they moved to Alabama because he was transferred for a job. Well, he lost his job. And they didn't even sell the house here yet. They still, that's not sold. And also, Monique's father passed away, or died. And I'm not going to get into, sorry guys, the reasons why, but it's very tragic. And she's struggling in the circumstances around the death of her father. And so I would like us to take a little few minutes to pray for the Arnold family. And our walk with God is really a door of hope. You know, without hope, where would we be today? You know? And when we go through trials and tribulations, one of the things I was sharing with the high schoolers today, we're going through the book of Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were before this image that Nebuchadnezzar had built. They wanted everyone to worship him. Actually, the whole image of gold, where in chapter 2, God had given Nebuchadnezzar a dream about what would happen in the future, what kingdoms would come. And that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and it went on through different metals as they decreased in strength, or increased in strength, but and its power got bigger. But Nebuchadnezzar, in that third chapter, made a gold of everything. And here's three boys saying, you have to be bowing down to this image and worship, basically, Nebuchadnezzar and the gods, and they refused it. Because they had a living hope. They knew that if God could deliver them, but even if they didn't, it's okay, I'm not bowing. He is able. And so we have that hope in Christ, that no matter what happens, tragedy, we know that we have a God that will comfort us, that is that doorway of, in the beginning, it's the valley of Acre, which where rebellion and death came. But now, our hope in Christ, in restoration, we have a door that is actually a valley of trouble. It will turn into good. And so, so let's pray for the Arnolds as we before we begin. Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for being here where we are few, but we are strong because you surround us. You are here in our midst. And Father, I just pray right now for Pastor Darren and the family and the people down there helping him. I pray that you would bless them, be able to provide what is needed to get the house ready, Lord. It's your house. And he wants to just honor you in those resources that you give him. To Lord, that we ask that you would bless him, protect him. But we come mainly, Lord, because our heart grieves for Monique and as she's going through this transition of the loss of her dad and the trauma that's behind it. And Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit will be ever present right now in their lives, comforting them, guiding them, just loving on them. May your Spirit pour out abundant grace to just navigate through day by day. And I know when tragedy had hit our lives many years ago, not knowing our son was alive, we had those waves of emotion. But Father, you comforted us in that time because we were surrounded by the body of believers, not knowing what was happening. And Father, we are not there, but in your spirit, we are with them and asking that you would bless them, bring words of encouragement and hope. And so, Father, we just want to say we love you, we thank you. We ask that you help me communicate your heart, because we're all your people. And we need to know that even though things go wrong in our life and we rebel, that you are a God of restoration. That your abundant grace is there and your mercy. So help me, Father, tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And if you need to know any more about, you can talk to Pastor Darren or Lisa about himself, for those who know the Arnolds. So, Hosea, chapter 2. And I know last week we actually talked about two promises of God. And one was in verses 14 and 15, where God, in that first promise, was going to allure Israel, take them into the wilderness and basically woo them, romance them, speaking softly to them. And so, and we see in 14 and 15, but then I will win them back once again, and I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. You know, and so a lot of us have gone through deep valleys. But as we go through, and we know that when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, what does the God say? I'm with you. And so when we sense his presence in times of trouble, it'll be all right. He'll say, I'll get you through. And a lot of times we'll go and he said, I couldn't see your footsteps. I was carrying you through those times. And so we can know that whatever these valleys of trouble were before, it will be a doorway or a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there, and she did know, as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from her captivity in Egypt. So when they were young and God delivered them, there was that tender romance that they had in the beginning. You know what it is when you first got married, and there's the honeymoon. And there's that process. Sometimes honeymoons end real quick. Hopefully the honeymoon will continue to grow and more blessings come from it. But then we're going to be turning, and this is that renewed love in verse 14 and 50, where he speaks seductively to her, romancing her. And he begins to give her those promises again. So here we're going to be talking about the other promises that God had through the book of Hosea. Now, if we remember that God was sending Hosea to warn the people about what? If they don't repent, give up their idols, you're going to go into captivity. I'm going to judge you. And so he's still speaking for years. His ministry, Hosea, was for 40 years. Does that mean? 40 years of trying to warn the people of judgment coming. And so here we see, now in 16 and 17, this next promise that God has given is that I will take her away in verses 16 and 17. Someone read that for me in verse 16 and 17.
And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth names of the Baals, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely.
So we see here some more promises, God. What do you believe God is communicating? It shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me husband, no longer master. What do you believe God is communicating, this promise that I will remove the name, that you will remember those idols no more? Now, is it wrong to call the Lord master?
No. No. More endearing to call him husband.
Oh. So it's intimate relationship. And that, you know, when I think about how the Israelites had such reverence for God. I mean, when they would go and write, you know, the scribes, they took meticulous effort in making sure they honored God. When they were getting to actually work the word Yahweh or Jehovah, because it's so reverent, they couldn't even speak it, so they didn't even put the vowels in there. They only left the continents. They had such awe for God.
They also would change pens.
That's right. They went through all this routine, where they would take a bath and they'd take showers and
they'd write a letter and change a pen.
But what is missing in that? See, God wanted to be close to them. He wanted to reverence them, to fear them. But should we fear Jesus? That, like Chris says, he wants an intimacy with him. And so he's saying, I'm not all those things that you worship, the Baals, actually that word Baal and word for husband in the Arabic and Hebrew are similar. They're actually interchangeable. There's a verse in, where is that? Okay, in, I lost my verse. How do you like that? When Uriah, remember that when Uriah, when the death of Uriah, when
David killed,
what was her name? I forget her name. Bathsheba. She mourned for a husband. That was one word. But then she uses the word again, husband, and that's the word Baal. So they were interchangeable of husband and Lord and master. And so here God said, I'm going to take the word, those idols that you, I'm going to remove them from your mouth, from your thoughts. And so as we have that intimate, personal relationship with God every day, we come to him knowing that, yeah, that's my husband. That's, you know, Lord, you're my husband. It's kind of weird that we as men would go and realize that Jesus is our husband and we are his bride. There's an intimacy.
There's a big difference between husband and master. Mm-hmm. Husband is, you are legally bound. There's a covenant relationship with the husband. There's not a covenant relationship with the master. You can be a slave and have a master, but there's a difference between covenants. Mm-hmm. And covenants are legally binding in the Jewish laws and then in our laws as well. So that was a big difference between husband.
Yeah, this word, it was in 2 Samuel 11:26. Now, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, Isi, was dead, she mourned for her husband, Baal. So those same sentence, the words translate the husband, two different words. And so we see that in the Hebrew, but it's that intimacy God wants. You know, when you think about the intimacy as a husband and wife versus like the king, or I guess that's the only way we could think of the king and as we're his subjects. What's the difference between being able to approach it from a human point of view versus like a husband and wife? Remember that story with Esther when Mordecai was going to her, Esther, to go before the king because the people were going to be assassinated because of what Haman did. But here's the king, and Esther said, you know, if he don't hold that scepter up, I'm going to be dead. And so she asked Mordecai and up to pray and fast that God would give her favor before the king, which was her husband. And so when she went boldly in, not knowing if that scepter would go off or not, because there had been a period of time between Esther and meeting with Artaxerxes. And so when she walked in, right away, the scepter went up. And it went up because of the love that he had for his wife, Esther. Sorry, guys.
You're banging up the side right there.
And so we can come to our Lord, but our husband, because he loves us so unconditionally, he'll hold that scepter up and say, come on in. And so there's no fear of approaching because we're a husband and wife relationship, love. And so when we go to our Lord, it is because of love. And all those things that we worship before, as we grow in our intimacy with him, what's going to happen? He is Lord, but that's my husband. And I can come because I know he loves me. And I can actually, the scripture says in Hebrew, I can boldly come before the throne of grace to find help in times of trouble and need. He's there. And in Philippians says, it's God that works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So as we are partnering with God, our husband, all those other things, those names, those things that we worship before in the world, they're removed. He kind of almost erases that even in our vocabulary. I know when I got saved, my language, it changed. It no longer. Where some people, was every other word was evil. But when we got saved, all of a sudden, he did something and he removed that language. He actually sanctified our tongue. Now, some people have to work at it, but there's that will and to do his good pleasure. And so that's that intimate relationship because of love. He does it, but we're partnering with him. Because we love him, we want to obey him. And some of the things is our language.
What does that mean in verse 18? On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and birds of the sky and animals that scurry along the ground, so they will not harm you.
Good thought. Anybody have any idea? Remember, he is talking prophetically. He's talking about what's going to happen in the future. And we'll kind of tie that in together if we get to verse chapter 3. Because as we see the relationship that God has now with Israel, we can see some of the promises being fulfilled. Like he said, I will bring you back into the land. Well, that happened May 14th, 1948. Now, the interesting thing is, they were mostly atheists. They didn't believe in God. They had really had trouble with God. Only a small percentage of them worshiped God in their Orthodox Judaism. There was actually in 1967 when they captured Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, because of a lack of spiritual fervor, they gave it back. They gave control back to the Jordanians. And so all the conflict today, why? Because they're not ready. God is still wooing them, romancing them. And we see a big and bigger God working in them, in their spiritual. Back in Ezekiel 36, how God brought them back alive, these bones, and he breathed in, so the natural birth can. But there's going to be a future. And this promise is in the millennial period. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 11, 6 and 7, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed. I mean, a cow and a bear. Usually the bear is eating the cow. But they will come. That curse will all be removed. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw with the ox. And the suckling children shall play of the hole of the asp, which is a snake, very poisonous. And the weaned child shall put his hand in a cobra's den. I mean, this is when God's going to restore the earth back to its original intent. There'll be no more enmity with the animal kingdom and man. You remember when all that started? The enmity?
The fall of man.
Okay. Go a little bit further. And as it was after the flood, remember how they were all eating vegetables and they weren't fruit? They weren't carnivorous? But after the flood, what had happened was, for the protection of the animals, there was a fear that God put in the animals to man. And so, and that's when, and God's going to restore that. And that was all in judgment of judgment. God judging the world. And so God's going to restore that. And so there's no more worrying about letting your dog and your cat or your bird together. Or a lion. Those lions are so beautiful. But yet, they'll just eat you up alive. But there will be finally peace on the earth, even with the animal kingdom. That's going to be a glorious. And you know what our job will be? If we're born again in the Spirit, actually, we will be ruling and reigning with Christ. And so that's why Pastor Darren and myself and anyone else, the works that you do here on earth will determine what your role will be in heaven. Because we're going to all stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And everything that's wood, stubble, and hay, that's basically done out of selfish reasons, not by God's way, will be burned up. But everything that is gold and silver and precious gems, they will be left and then will be given crowns and responsibilities for what we will do in the millennial reign. We'll rule and reign with him. But then we'll come to a place where we see all these crowns that we got. We'll lay it at the feet of Jesus and says, anything that I did was not because of what I did, but because of what you did. You are the motivator for me doing good, even the good works. And so it's going to be a glorious time. But that's why we encourage you to serve. Do it. Lord, where do you want me? You gave me gifts and talents. How can I use it for your kingdom? Like I see Isabel. She comes here and we work with the PE today. We just had a good time, but she's ministering to someone that hurt herself. You know, a young little girl. We're being tender to these young ones. So we're using those gifts that God given us for His glory. And so that's why I encourage you, whatever, for Rebecca and helping with the children, so free us that we can have Bible study without any background noises and, you know, getting our focus off the Word. Does that make sense, honey? Does that help? It's also in Isaiah 65:25. It says here, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw. And so we see this here is a restoration of the future millennial kingdom. Okay, so let us move on to the next one here, 19 and 20. Someone read that for me, 19 and 20. Well, 18, we read 18, but read 18 through 20 again for me. We see promise number 4 here.
On that day, I will make a covenant with all the wild animals and the birds of the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground so they will not harm you. I will remove all weapons of war from the land, all swords and bows, so you can live unafraid in peace and safety. I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord.
I will betroth you with righteousness and judgment, in love and compassion. I will betroth you with faithfulness, and you will acknowledge me, or another better word, to know me as Lord. And so we see, he used the word? A covenant. But also the word, when you think of the word here, betrothed, what does that come into your mind about? The word betrothed.
Engagement.
Actually, in the Jewish culture, there's actually 3 stages. Now, our culture is foreign to it, but when a child is young, the parents made arrangement in the future for that marriage. And so we see that as that first step. But later on, when they get, remember how Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed to each other? And that usually lasted about a year. But they never had relationship, because it was waiting for that time when the house that Joseph would build would be ready to take her as a bride to. And so that betrothed, but it was a legally binding, it was like our engagement, but legal. You actually had to get rid of the divorce. And so we know what happened when Mary was pregnant. Widow Joseph wanted to put her away privately, because she somehow, you know, she was pregnant, and we only know there's only one way on earth, but God had another. And so that was a binding relationship. It is to be told that romancing her again, and I'm making it a covenant relationship with you, but in righteousness and judgment, in love and compassion, justice. What do you think righteousness is? In judgment, or justice, and love and compassion. Any thoughts?
Good works.
What's that?
Righteousness, you know, good works, and justice is being fair.
The very things that they were unfaithful to, they weren't righteous. They were not doing the right things. Their justice was unbalanced. They were actually a quality of the characteristic of his relationship. It's God's relationship his character that he has, and his righteousness is always good. What's that one verse? I think it's in Micah, comes 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before you God. To do justly. He's going to do that. I will betroth you in. So this is God, Yahweh, Jehovah, in doing the right things and giving proper justice and love and compassion and faithfulness. What if, have we always been faithful? I know I can look at my wife and there have been seasons in my life that I wasn't faithful in certain areas. And when God brought repentance, it just devastated me how I was unfaithful to her. And I know the pain now on the other side because there was repentance. But God's never going to be unfaithful. He will always do what is right for us. He will never. And so when things come our way, He will always, even when we are faithless, the scripture says He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. This is who He is. He is faithful and true. Faithful and true witness. And because that, we will know how faithful He is to us and how loving and compassionate He will be. And He will be with that in Israel. We see that happening today. How even the nation came in unbelief. Still most of the people don't believe in God. But yet, we see more and more of God's faithfulness in His promises. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians, I got it down, it's a verse. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "For all the promises of God in Him," which is Christ, "is yes, and in Him, amen, for the glory of God through us." So every promise God made us, it's yea and amen. We can trust Him because He said it. And so as we see that God is promising that He will be righteous, He will give us right justice, and He is betrothing, He's making a new covenant with us. No longer a covenant of stone, but He's going to give us a new heart of flesh. That's that new birth that we're going to see later on in the, I'm not going to get into it, but in the latter part of the Great Tribulation. But the fifth one is going to be in, "And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and it shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and of the oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. And I shall sow her for myself in that land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And you shall say, you are my God." On this fifth promise and sixth promise, we see God fulfilling by giving them back the land. But what is He going to do to the land? He says, what? "I will answer the heaven, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, the oil, and all shall answer Jezreel." The word Jezreel means to sow. What do you believe this is God is communicating to us?
Produce fruit.
Remember we talked about He's going to give the vineyards back? 2,600 years ago, we see prophecy being fulfilled today. We see promises from Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah, and other prophets, Hosea. The literal coming to pass in our day, we are able to watch the unfolding of biblical prophecy today in the ways they believed only 70 years ago. Now, they've only been back since 1948.
They also discovered rich oil deposits underneath.
Yeah. So, yeah, talk about in Ezekiel 36. And it says, today, in only 67 or 70 years since its rebirth, Israel exports 1.5 billion flowers and vegetables to Europe and the U.S. Of most of it that was once desert. Vineyards are being replanted in Samaria and are winning international rewards. And we can see the scripture down in here in Isaiah 27. It says, fill the world with fruit. And the prophet said there. But I want to show you. There's 1948, right there. That's what it looked like. That's what it is today. Same area. See, all desert now. Just.
Hi, I'm Doug Hershey, and I'm standing here in an olive grove in the middle of Israel. I want to tell you about a book project that we're working on called Ancient Prophecy, Modern Lens, The Land of Israel Reawakens. In the 1860s, Mark Twain came through this land and he wrote in his journal about how this land was sitting in sackcloth and ashes, a complete desolation, and held none of its former glory. And yet only 150 years later, this land and this region and the nation of Israel has begun producing fruits, vegetables, and flowers that is a primary export all throughout Europe. Prior to that, 2,600 years ago, there was a prophet by the name of Ezekiel who was told to prophesy to the mountains and the valleys and the ravines, and prophesying that the branches would put forth fruit, the land would reawaken, that man and beast would be multiplied on it, and the waste cities would be rebuilt when Israel returns as a nation. In the short 70 years, less than 70 years, that Israel has settled on this land, those things are coming to pass. We want to show you those things through photographs in a book. We've obtained over 2,200 photographs that were taken between 1880s and the 1940s all through this region, and intend to go back and to take photographs from the exact same location, the same angles, so that we can have a side-by-side comparison of how dramatic this change has been in the last 100 years. We hope that you'll get involved and get excited about this project as much as we are. Please check out our page of how you can get involved, have some of the perks that we have, and we look forward to having you join us on our journey.
Awesome thing, God's fulfilling prophecy. I mean, the whole weight, it was a wasteland, a desert. But people all over the world have come to Israel because they have devised irrigation that no one else has. A desert is now a paradise, an oasis. They're the third largest of citrus in the world. Once was a desert, God fulfilling his promises. Jesus said, your maker is your husband. That's what Jesus has said to us. We are his bride, his promises. So my question to you is, what promises have God made to you, Richard? Jason? December? Can we be trustworthy of God's promises to us? You know, I think of the Arnolds going through a real hard time. God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And in times of trouble, those valleys, we sometimes, the enemy tries to erase God's promises to us, to assure us, I'll get you through. I'll get you through. One of my favorite verses that Gloria and I have is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, God allows us to go through things. Why? So that we will be able to comfort other people with the comfort that God gave us. And so as we, and that's why God allows trials and tribulations, so that as he comforts us, as he takes us through that valley of trouble to a gateway of hope, that when we see another brother or a sister struggling, whether young or old, we can go and minister to them of God's promises. Years ago in California, those in Party Calvary Chapel knew a guy named Greg Laurie. And Greg Laurie is Harvest Christian Fellowship, and he is a pastor teacher, but he is kind of a young Billy Graham. Well, he's probably close to 60 now. But he has a great ministry of Harvest Crusade, and he's basically a protege. What? He's evangelist. And he lost his son in a car accident at 22 years old. And Pastor Chuck comforted him and says, you know, there are some things we don't understand why God allows. And we question God. And he says, you know, do not abandon those things we know sure about God. That God loves us. And there's God will work all things out together for good. And I will never leave you. Let's not abandon those promises that God has made to us, to those things we don't understand. Because that's why Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8, it said, my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. As high as the heavens above the earth, so are my ways. So in that, tragedy comes, or why this and why that, God will help us through and comfort us as we go through that. And so, we come across the brother or sister. Say, hey, you know, I understand that. Let me share you how God helped me. And not only in that, but anything he says. So in our relationship with God's promises to us, he does comfort us. And we can help others. And so Jesus is our husband. And so we are to go to him with that intimate. He is our Lord. He is our King. But he also is my husband. And I have that intimate relationship. And that I can go to him. Have you ever had troubles like that? How do you relate to God? Is it King James only language? Or you just cry out from your heart, Father, help me. I'm hurting. I just did something stupid. One of the most comforting books to go through to help you through troubles, to recognize God's promises, go to the Psalms. The book of Psalms, God expressed every human emotion. When we have sin like David, a murderer, an adulteress, we can go to Psalm 23, not Psalm 23, Psalm 32, I think, and Psalm 51. And he says, cast me not away from your presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When I think about, take not thy Holy Spirit, I began to think about, oh, David, was playing the harp when God took the spirit anointing away and put on him a spirit. And David was there seeing the result of the spirit being removed from Saul, the king. And he's remembering, Lord, don't take that spirit like that happened years ago. He remembered the torment that he went through because of the Spirit of God removed, and Saul was hunting him down year after year. You see, God was preparing that shepherd boy to be a king someday. And
And so he had to go through all of those things so that he would be a shepherd of compassion. And so, go to God's promises. You see your own son coming and taking over rebellion. How does David respond? On and on and on. Precious are the promises of God. They're unending. Any thoughts? Finish 23. So the promises that God gave, starting in 14, I will allure you, I will rule you, I will give you, I will speak softly to you, I will take away those names of the idols and put new vocabulary. I will have that covenant, that betrothal. I will again marry you. Again. And we'll see in chapter 3, we see that process in chapter 3 of buying back his wife. The fifth promise, I will respond, or I will hear in the King James. That communication with the cosmic, the earth, giving forth rain to produce what God said he will speak to the land. He wasn't speaking to the king or the people. I will speak to the land. And God is doing that today. You see in prophecies here, making. And I will plant. The word Jezreel means God will sow. Now God's sowing seeds to produce. And so, go to him.
They, in this translation,
says, and they in turn will answer Jezreel, God plants. Mm-hmm. So they will acknowledge that it is God who is doing this. There's more and more people today seeing the hand of God. Even though it's in its orthodox way, they are coming back to their word, their Torah. But as we understand how close we are to a certain period of time God has talked about, Israel is going to go through a rough, rough time. The Holocaust is nothing going to be compared to what they're going to have to go through. In order for them to get that place and acknowledge it's been you all along. Even to the point that they will recognize their Messiah by helping them to rebuild their temple. That person is the Antichrist. They have to go through a whole lot of trouble. But see, that's part of God wooing them, opening their eyes to the truth. So we need, actually, there's only one city in the world that God has said to pray for. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, so as we think about the promises of God, find one, hold on to it, and watch God fulfill it. Years ago, we used to have a Bible study, and every time we had prayer, we would write down those prayer requests. Remember that, honey? And all of a sudden, there was nothing. And all of a sudden, prayer request, God's promise, boom. We started checking off, and we were really encouraged. And so every time we would have more and more prayer. Why? Because we know that God was going to answer that prayer in his time. He promised to help us. And so it was a blessing to see. Write down, go to God, say, hey, Lord, help. And watch over time. God answered. He is a faithful God to his promises. Any other thoughts? 8 o'clock. Father, we do thank you that once that we were not your people, now you are calling your people. And Lord,
We thank you that your mercies are new every day, and that we can come to you boldly. We can come to you confidently. We can come to you as not only children, but we can come to you as our loving husband with intimacy to you. And Father, I'm thankful that you are my king and you're going to rule and reign. My Father, we are going to rule and reign with you as your bride. And so, Lord, help us to be fruitful in our days. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will rain down on us to anoint us to be about your good works, to be a blessing to a world that is dark and evil. Father, that we would be light, that home fellowship would be a light in this community, that individually, as we navigate through this world, Lord, that you will help us to be light and Chick-fil-A in all our jobs. As Chris, Lord, I pray that you will bless Chris and that every opportunity that you will implant him thoughts and words and wisdom to be able to minister your great love, compassion, and promises. For December and for Richard and for Jason, as they go through school, Lord, that they will be shining light for you. And they will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile, in Romans 1. So use us all, Lord, for your glory, your precious promises are yea and amen. So we love you, and we ask, Lord, that you bless the rest of this week.